178. Who is on the Lord's side?
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and throne, enter we the army, raise the warrior's song. But for love that claimeth lives for whom He died, He whom Jesus nameth must be on His side. By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round His standard ranging, victory is secure, for His truth unchanged the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine.
Father, we thank You tonight that we can sing that we are on Your side, not because of anything we have done, not because of our merit, not because we deserve it in any way, but because You've chosen us and You've sent Your Son to die for us and You have made us Your children. I pray, Father, that we would live like Your children, that we'd be like our Father who is in heaven. I pray, Father, that we would indeed recognize that this world is not a friend of grace, and we need to be separate from the sins of this world. We need to take a stand where Your word takes a stand, and take a stand on truth. Help us to speak that truth and to do so in love. May others recognize our stand, but also, Father, that we would be known for our love, that as others look at us, they would see our love for one another, they'd see our love for You, that they'd see our love for them, and that they would know that we are Your disciples because we have love for one another. Thank You for our business meeting last night, and thank You for the excellent reports, for the way You have met our needs, the way, Father, that You have just blessed us abundantly. Thank You that we are able to take on a new missionary, that we are able to increase the support of others. We just are grateful that You have provided for us, and I pray that we'd be good stewards of that which You have given to us. I pray that this coming year would be a year of growth for us as a church, spiritually, numerically. I'd ask, Father, that we would be humbled before you and surrendered before you in every way. Help us as we continue through the process of a new pastor, and I pray that you would be with us as we now would have Eddie come and candidate, that you would just direct us and guide us as a church. Guide he and Jessica as they would seek your will as well. And I pray, Father, that together we would be able to determine exactly what you would have for us as a church and for them. We thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can face this year with that confidence, believing that you will unite us as a church and guide us, and that together we would move forward for you. We pray for our teens tonight as they meet. Thank you again for the good number that are down there this evening. Just continue to guide in the study that they have tonight, that they might apply it to their lives. We pray for the Kids for Truth as well. I'd ask, Father, that you'd be with each of the leaders, that they would be able to clearly communicate your truth and then be able to clearly identify with the teens and with the kids in such a way that they'd be able to connect with them so that they would be able to be very transparent, and that the kids would open up and ask the questions that they need to ask. Again, Father, we are grateful for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for those who have come out. I pray that you would help us in our study tonight to learn from your word, to know what you would have for us, to apply it to our lives, to grow in our knowledge of you, for indeed your word is the revelation of yourself. And so help us to learn more of you tonight. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. We did have a very good business meeting last night. We praise the Lord for the good reports that we had.
Lord, we thank you for your amazing love and grace toward us. Certainly don't deserve it, and we thank you for it. You are worthy of all of our praise. We thank you also that you are in sovereign control of this, what appears to be a crazy world to us. We know that you have everything under control, and we take great confidence in that. We've seen throughout history how you've been in control through various empires and kingdoms that have arisen. You've worked your will through all of that, throughout human history, and you will throughout eternity as well. As Don said, we thank you so much for a great business meeting last night. Just thank you for the way that you blessed us as a church. Please continue to use us in this community as a lighthouse for you. We specifically pray for those who were chosen last night on the ballot. Pray that you'd use each one, that they would have a servant's heart and just be desirous of glorifying you and in their posts throughout this upcoming year. Likewise, we think of the various ministries throughout our church, both individual and those sponsored by the church here. Just to be with each one, the leaders of those, and just help us to spread your gospel far and wide in this community and also beyond. We do think of our pastors, Don and Mike. Just give them strength and wisdom this year to serve you and to serve you boldly. We do also think of the pulpit committee and us as a congregation as we're taking on a new pastor here. We just pray for us. Give us wisdom as Eddie and his family are maybe coming on board. Just give us calm assurance that he's the right man, and likewise give Eddie and his family the assurance that this is where you want them to be. We pray ultimately that your will be done and that we will continue to glorify you as a body for many years to come until you return. We do think of the teens and kids groups tonight. Thank you for the many that come, and we know that many are unchurched kids, and we pray specifically that those will grasp your truth and recognize you as their Savior before this evening is over. Be with the leaders, the teachers. Just give them the words that you'd want them to say. Help them to be a godly example to those kids here and an attractive example that the kids would want to follow. We do think of the missionaries and persecuted believers across the world. Just be with them in this upcoming year. Just give them strength to stand for you. Give them your comfort, your peace. Help them to stand strong on your word in this increasingly secular world. Likewise, help us to stand strong for you in this community. We don't see a lot of it here around us, but just help us to stand boldly for you on your word whenever it is challenged. We do pray that you be with Don tonight and the message he's going to bring. Just thank you for all the effort he puts into studying, and we pray that we would have open ears tonight and just soak in the truth that he is going to be imparting to us. Thank you again for your love for us. Be with us this evening and throughout this upcoming year, especially as we're in a new year, just give us perhaps a renewed passion to live for you in these upcoming days this year. In your great name, amen.
Your word commands us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto us. So, as we come before you in prayer tonight, God, with our requests, we want to first seek you and seek your will. And first, we need to confess that that is not always what we do. There are many times where we are seeking our own will, we are seeking our own preferences, we take our eyes off of you, we take our eyes off of who you are and what you've commanded us to do. So we just confess that tonight, and we pray that with your help we would be able to keep our eyes and our focus on you, especially as we come to you in prayer. Not that our requests would be personal preferences, not that our requests would be personal satisfactions, but that they would be what you would have. And our prayer is that our requests would be in line with your will. And I think sometimes we get distracted by the world, sometimes we get distracted by the fear that this world causes. Certainly there's a lot of anxiety as you think about what the future might hold, and sometimes it doesn't look very promising, and most times it doesn't look very promising. Pretty bleak. And sometimes we can focus on that, and that can make us to lose sight of you and to lose sight of trusting and having faith that you will guide us and that you will provide for all of our needs. As I think about how you've provided for our needs, I think about our business meeting last night, and certainly that is a testament to how you have provided. Again, we can look at the world and start to get fearful about what the future holds for our community, for this church in particular. But you have been faithful, and you will continue to be faithful. Thank you for that. Especially this year, as we think about a new pastor or bringing on a new pastor, and with it being Eddie, who is going to come and candidate, again, there's a lot of uncertainty. We continue to seek your will in that, because, of course, our desire is that the man that we call should be the one that you would have us to call. I pray for Eddie and his family as they consider the changes and what that would look like. And as they continue to seek your will in leading them, and I do pray it leads them to our church. I pray for the ministries of this church. I pray for the teens and the kids who are meeting right now. Think about all the challenges that they have as they face a very ungodly world. And I just pray that you would be with them. I pray that the truths that they hear tonight and as they come to church, I pray that those truths would impact their lives and go with them as they go out into that world and face many challenges and pressures. I pray that as a church, we would be students of your word. We would be in your word daily, that the truths from your word would impact us and change us, so that we would not just read what you would have us to read and then go away and live our lives the same as we always have. I pray that your word would change us. I pray that it would impact our lives. And even now, as Don comes to share the study from Acts, I just pray that that would change our hearts and that we'd be attentive to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
We begin in Acts chapter 20 tonight. Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus. We read in chapter 19 that during those 3 years, the word of God grew and prevailed. In other words, the word of God spread throughout Asia Minor, and was victorious over Satan himself, victorious over the world, victorious in individual lives. The word of God is powerful. So much so that those who made a living by making shrines to the goddess of Diana got pretty concerned. So many people were turning to Christ that they saw that their business was in danger. Their way of living was in danger. And so one by the name of Demetrius stirred up the people, stirred up the city, and there was a riot. That riot was only quelled by the town clerk, who basically told them that they were in danger of getting in trouble with Rome because of the riot. The Romans did not like riots in their cities. And because there was no real just cause, the town clerk said, you're in danger of being in trouble with Rome. And the people listened. The riot dispersed. Just before that riot, Paul began to make some plans. He had been in Ephesus for almost 3 years. That was a long time for Paul. So he is getting ready to leave Ephesus. And we read there in chapter 19 that he was going to first go to Macedonia, then to Achaia, then over to Jerusalem, and then on his way to Rome. That was his long-term plans. So after the riot, Paul sets out to work that plan. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia." And so he begins to work that plan to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and then to Rome. And so after this riot, he calls the disciples there in Ephesus together with him, and which is kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, that speaks to the boldness of Paul. There was just a riot in the city, and he was warned not to go into the theater where this riot ended up because some of the town officials who had befriended Paul and the other Christians, they believed that his life was in danger. And so this riot takes place. You would think that Paul would get out of town. right away. But in his boldness, he doesn't leave town right away. He calls the disciples together, and he meets with them. And it just speaks of his boldness. It also speaks of the love that he has for Christ's church. He had established this church there in Ephesus, and he wasn't about to leave before he said goodbye and before he had some words of exhortation for them. He loved Christ's church. And this riot was because of people becoming Christians, and so Paul wanted to really encourage them as he does leave. Don't worry about it. I know this riot was against you as Christians, but just trust God. I'm sure that was the words that he had. It says he called them together and embraced them. The word embrace there, in your translation may say that he encouraged them or exhorted them. It's the word parakaleo, to call to the side of. The idea of to be called to the side of someone, to encourage, to help, to strengthen, that was Paul's goal here. He called the disciples together to encourage them and strengthen them after this riot in the city, a riot that was against Christians. So he encourages them, he helps them, he exhorts them, again, just speaking of his love for the church of Christ. So from Ephesus, he sails to Macedonia. That's across the Aegean Sea, from Ephesus over to Macedonia. Macedonia is the area of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the three cities that Paul went to in his second missionary journey and established churches there, in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Notice verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts, that is the parts of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. That word exhortation there is that same word parakaleo. So he encourages and strengthens and helps the disciples in Ephesus before he leaves. Now he comes into Macedonia, he goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and he encourages them. He comes alongside of them to help them and to strengthen them as well. He loves Christ's church. He wants to do everything he possibly can to help each one of these churches and to strengthen them. He established those churches. He didn't just abandon them to themselves, but he came back more than once often to help and encourage them. He ends up in Greece. He came then into Greece. Now, Greece is south of Macedonia. The area of Macedonia is, Greece is south of that. And that's Achaia. So he said he wanted to go to Macedonia and then Achaia. Well, Greece is Achaia. It's where Corinth and Athens were. Two places that, again, he had been in his second missionary journey. And so he goes back now to Athens and to Corinth. And though it doesn't specifically say that, but I'm sure he exhorted them as well. He came alongside of them to help and strengthen, to encourage them. Again, coming back to those churches to help them. And then in verse 3 it says, he abode there 3 months, that is in Achaia or Greece, Corinth, Athens, in that area. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So his plan was to leave Corinth and to sail from Corinth over into the area of Syria on his way to Jerusalem. And that was his plan, but he discovered this Jewish plot against him. And we're not told the details of this Jewish plot, but apparently this Jewish plot to kill Paul was going to take place maybe at the port or maybe on the ship itself, because Paul doesn't go to the port or to the ship. He heads towards Macedonia again, back up to Philippi. And so again, we're not given the details of this plot against him, but apparently it was a plot that was going to take place at the port there in Corinth, and he didn't get on the ship. Remember when he was in Corinth the first time, he was there for a year and a half, and the Jews at that time there in Corinth hauled him in before the courts, before Gallio, And Galileo, if you remember, he threw it out of court. He said, this is a religious matter. If he's done something criminal, then bring him to me. Otherwise, get out of here. Well, that didn't set too well with the Jewish people. Not only that, but remember the chief ruler of the synagogue became a Christian. That didn't set too well with the Jewish people there in Corinth. And so now Paul's back in Corinth. They see their opportunity, but this time they're not going to call him in before the courts. They're going to be judge, jury, and executioner themselves. They're not going to wait on anybody else. And so they have this plot against him. As we see down in verse 6 in just a few moments, the Passover was near. When Paul does go back up to Macedonia there to Philippi, he observes the Passover there. So they're just apparently just a few days away from Passover, probably on this ship that he was going to take from Corinth over to Syria on his way to Jerusalem. It was probably going to be full of a lot of Jewish people going to Jerusalem for Passover. And so that's probably when this plot was going to take place, and Paul recognized that, and so he went back up to Macedonia. Have any questions about that at all? You just kind of see the things that are going on here. In verse 4, it lists just 7 traveling companions of Paul. You know, we forget sometimes that Paul often had an entourage with him. And here he's got 7 companions with him. It says they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So 7 different individuals that accompanied Paul. Apparently they met up there in Philippi is what it just seems to be saying here. They met up there in Philippi. Question? He will be in just a minute. Yes, we'll mention that. There's these 7 at this point, and then it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they go up to Philippi. They sail from Philippi, and from Philippi they're going to go to Troas. But it says here that these 7 went before them. So they headed for Troas without Paul. Exactly why they did it that way, maybe Paul just wanted to spend more time with the church there in Philippi. But these 7 went ahead of Paul, and it says they going before, tarried for us at Troas. And that's what Dave was hinting at. The us here, all of a sudden, Luke joins Paul. Luke's the one writing the book of Acts. For the last several chapters, there's been no us or we. It's been they, them, Paul. But now all of a sudden, it's us. Luke joins them in Philippi. Now, what I find very interesting is that all the way back in chapter 16, and if you want to turn to it, you're more than welcome to, but all the way back in chapter 16, in verse 11, it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Notice, we came with straight course. So Luke is with Paul as he goes to Philippi. But then, chapter 17, verse 1, as they leave Philippi, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now it's they. So we conclude from that Luke was with Paul as he goes to Philippi, but when Paul leaves Philippi, Luke's not with him. Luke stays in Philippi. Now, you come up to chapter 20, Paul's back in Philippi, and all of a sudden, it's we again. It appears as though Luke has been in Philippi ever since chapter 16. That's quite a while. During that time, Paul has spent 1.5 years in Corinth. He has spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's 4.5 years. He has made a trip to Jerusalem once. He spent some time in Antioch. He's been back in Ephesus. He's been back up into Macedonia and Achaia. It's possible, as far as we know from these words here, that Luke's been in Philippi for 7-8 years, just ministering to the church in Philippi. You see, Paul didn't leave these churches with no one. He had these traveling companions, and he would leave people in these churches, Timothy, Luke, and others. And from what we can tell, Luke was in Philippi for perhaps as much as 6, 7, 8 years. Until now, Paul's back in Philippi, and now Luke joins Paul again and travels with him to Troas. It says that these other seven went before them and tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away, verse 6, from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So finally, Paul and Luke leave Philippi. Takes them 5 days to get across the Aegean Sea to Troas, and then they're in Troas for 7 days. While in Philippi, before they left Philippi, heading for Troas, it says that it was after the days of unleavened bread. That's referring to the Passover. And so they observed the Passover, or at least acknowledged the Passover, not that they observed it like they would in the Old Testament, but they acknowledged the Passover in Philippi. It's possible that Paul's original goal was to be in Jerusalem at Passover time, but because of the plot against him there in Corinth, he had to go back up to Macedonia, and he didn't make it to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. Later on, we see that he makes it in time for Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. He does make it by then, but he does not make it by the Passover. Verse 7, after they are in Troas for 7 days, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. So they get together on the first day of the week, Sunday, and Paul preaches to them, but he's planning on leaving the very next day, planning on leaving Troas again, heading toward Jerusalem. And so he begins to preach. I don't know when he started, but he preached until midnight. And you know this story. It's kind of humorous as we look back on it. I'm sure at the time it wasn't humorous at all. But verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I love it. Paul was long preaching. He sank down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. Fell from the third story window and died as Paul was long in preaching. Paul took every opportunity to encourage, to strengthen, to help the church. And the one thing I want to just get across through this study tonight, Paul loved Christ's church. And he did everything he possibly could. I mean, he's getting ready to leave on a long journey the very next day, but he's preaching until midnight. In fact, not just till midnight, but verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Paul raised him from the dead. Now, it says here that taken up dead. What was Luke's profession? He was a doctor. So I think Luke would have known whether this guy was dead or not. And Luke himself, the doctor, says he was dead. And so Paul raised him from the dead. It wasn't just he was unconscious. It wasn't some phony make-believe thing here. He was dead. Paul raised him from the dead. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So after the incident of the man falling out the window at midnight, they gather him up, he raises him from the dead, and he continues to preach until the break of day. I love it. We need to try that more often. I'm sure that raising somebody from the dead got their attention. I'm sure there was a lot of excitement. I'm sure there was a lot of rejoicing. And I'm sure they were ready to hear more at that point. And so Paul continued to preach until the break of day. And then it says in verse 12, and they thought, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And that's in verse 12. Verses 13 through 16, we can cover that just very quickly here tonight. The next day it says we went ahead to the ship. They were going to go to, they're in Troas now. Now they're going to get on a ship in Troas and again head toward Jerusalem. It says they sailed on to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So they leave Troas. They get on the ship at Troas to go to Assos, and that's only about a 20-mile trip. But Paul decides he's going to walk it. He's not going to get on the ship with the rest. So for whatever reason, Paul decides by himself to walk from Troas down to Assos and catch the ship in Assos. So he walks the 20 miles after preaching all night long. Paul loved Christ's church. He was willing to sacrifice in order to strengthen and help the church. And then he walks. I'm just guessing. This is my speculation, okay? Let me use my imagination a little bit. I think Paul just wanted to be alone, walking with the Lord for 20 miles, praying, asking for the Lord's help and strength himself. That's what I surmise in this, in that Paul just wanted to go by himself and walk down to Assos. And so, verse 14, when we met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Again, as you read down through some of these places now in the next couple of verses, it's just various ports along the western coast of Asia Minor. It's just going kind of south along the western coast of Asia Minor on their way to Jerusalem. And so they come to this Mytilene, and we sailed from there and came the next day opposite Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Triglium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Again, these are just various ports or islands along the western coast of Asia Minor. They come down to Miletus. Miletus is about 25 miles or so south of Ephesus. And so that's why we have here in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he didn't want to stop at Ephesus because he knew if he stopped at Ephesus, he'd get tied up. He would get delayed because of the many friends in the church there at Ephesus. He just knew that if he stopped there, that he'd probably get delayed, and he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so he takes this ship, and they don't stop at Ephesus. They stop in Miletus, about 25 miles south of Ephesus. And then we read in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So in Miletus, he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus and says, come down and visit me. And that's what we get into in the next verses. The elders from Ephesus come to him in Miletus, rather than him stopping in Ephesus because he wants to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But again, he calls the elders of Ephesus, and we'll read what he says to them next week, but he loved Christ's church. He was doing everything he could to strengthen these churches, and I have to, again, using my imagination a little bit, I think Paul knew that this was probably going to be the last time that he'd ever see these churches and these people. I think he knew that this very well could be the last time, and he even kind of hints at that as he speaks to these elders of Ephesus, that this may be the last time you'll see me. And I think he kind of had that idea in mind, and so he's spending this time with these churches because he loves Christ's church. And that's the emphasis I want to make tonight. Do we love Christ's church? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to come alongside one another and to help and to strengthen and to encourage and to exhort? Are we willing to love Christ's church? Do you have any questions, comments? Again, it's just kind of exciting to see how God is leading Paul and how he is just reaching out to these churches. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful again for our time together tonight and for your word and for the example of Paul. Help us, Father, to just be willing to sacrifice as Paul did, just to strengthen and help your church, to encourage, to love. And I pray that we would not be so selfish or self-centered, that we would not reach out to others and come alongside others just to strengthen and to help them. And I pray, Father, that we would be challenged by this tonight as we see the example of Paul and as we see how you led him and see his boldness, even in the midst of trials and challenges and difficulties and even persecution, he would do all he could to help your church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who've joined us online tonight,